I'm not picking on the wives, but this is just where I left off. So we are picking up at the same place. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is the word of God, they may also without a word, that is by the wife's preaching to them, I gather, without a word, be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, or your pure manner of life, is translating it more accurately and in a current English. Behold your pure manner of life coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Let me just pause there to point out that he's not saying a woman shouldn't plait her hair, and he's not saying she shouldn't wear gold. But he's saying don't let that be your real adornment. The proof that he's not saying that is the next part of the verse. If you say that that verse is saying a woman should not doll up her hair at all and that she shouldn't wear any gold, then you've got to go on and say she shouldn't put on any clothes, because that's what the rest of the verse says, or the putting on of apparel. Certainly he wants them to put on apparel. So obviously he's saying don't let that be the emphasis of your adornment. But let this be your adornment. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Age won't put any wrinkles in this. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great value. Think of it. A meek and quiet spirit. Let me read you what some of the lexicons give us on these two words, meek and quiet. On the word meek, Trench gives us this meaning. It, that is the word meek, in Scripture is not so much outward nor toward others, but it's an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept the dealings of God with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. This meekness, however, being first of all before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by Him, that is by God, for the chastening and purifying of His elect. My, what a wonderful definition of that word meek. And you notice that this is the attitude of a saved woman toward an unsaved husband. And that's why you read this word meek here, obviously, that going to endure some terrific trials. And therefore, this word meekness is so important, this spirit of meekness. That is, that she is this way toward God. She accepts all things, even the evil, as from the hand of God. Accepts it as good. And therefore she's able to take it and to turn it into blessing. That's the word meek. And then it says a meek and quiet spirit. This Greek word quiet strong, in his first definition of this word, in your Strong's Concordance, he says that the basic meaning of this word, quiet, is keeping one's seat. Now today, the woman is standing on her rights. But notice, God would have a Christian woman to be of a quiet spirit, keeping her seat, not standing on her rights. And the word goes on to mean peaceable and quiet. A vine on this word quiet says tranquility arising from within, causing no disturbance to others. So a woman's adornment should be that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Oh, dear Christian sister, what a challenge it must be to you to have a spirit that's of great price, of great value in the sight of God. And all these things work, as we mentioned in our first study on this subject. When my wife told me that she was going to obey me finally, after many battles and many conflicts, and many failures, you know what it did to me? It broke my heart. It frightened me. It put me on my knees before God. And I realized I had been insisting on something that I wasn't even able to handle. And I cried out to God for help, that I might be worthy of the name husband. God's ways work. They are blessed, that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. I remember a lady in Augusta. I was visiting her one day, and she was telling me about her husband, unsaved, and how he'd come home drunk late at night and would try to make her get up and prepare him something to eat. Sometimes he'd even bring in some of his buddies who were drunk too. And she said she just told him off finally and said she wasn't getting out. If he wanted supper, get there on time, you know. So I pointed her to this scripture and just read it over with her and asked her if she wouldn't trust God and seek to be like this. Well, sometime later, I visited her again, and she said, you wouldn't believe what happened. She said, I decided I was going to do it God's way with his help. And she said, so one night he came home half drunk and yelled at me to get up and fix him something to eat. And she said, I got up and I prepared him his favorite meal. And she said, I even went in the living room where he was sitting, and I even put his bedroom slippers on his feet. And she said, I went back to the kitchen, and I heard a strange noise coming from the living room, and I walked back in, and he was sobbing like his heart would break. And he said, oh, yell at me, do something, but don't break my heart with this kindness. Oh, don't you see? There's power in doing the will of God. Oh, when will we learn that God's way is the good way? In fact, it's the only way. And oh, that you, that I, might purpose in our inmost being that we'll do the will of God if it kills us. And so this is a God's pattern for Christian marriage. It's the husband is the head, and the wife is to follow. She is to be subject to her husband in everything, and trust God. Notice how understanding the apostle is here. Because he goes on to say, verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord. Do you realize, dear saints of God, that this truth has been so lost with us, and I'm talking about people in gatherings like this. We have given lip service to this so long that it has actually become a joking matter with Christians in Christian assemblies. And there's many a Christian man that wouldn't dare exercise authority in his home, because he knows if he dares do it, he'll stir up a hornet's nest. And I'm talking about godly Christians that have responsibility in assemblies. And we need to repent of our sin and get back to God's ways for our home and our marriage. Notice how understanding he is here. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Darby translates that with any consternation. Don't you see, he understands that it's a terrific thing he's asking for a woman to do. He's asking the impossible of a husband and a wife. Humanly impossible, but absolutely possible to a child of God who is living according to the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And a Christian woman may see it looks like it's hopeless, but oh dear child of God, I don't see any way out. For a Christian, that marriage has got to work, and we should never give up. And I believe that if one mate is truly devoted to the Lord enough to really fulfill his or her part of this pattern, I believe God is going to honor it. And so now we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and go a little further now in this matter of a Christian home. Ephesians chapter 5. We've seen the husband and the wife. And then in chapter 6, he goes on with the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word right here is the same word as righteous throughout the New Testament. For this is righteous. You see, God expects a Christian child to act like a Christian. That doesn't mean that a child is supposed to be an adult. We enjoy seeing a child being himself or herself. But it does mean that God expects a Christian young person to be different. And the fitting conduct of a Christian child is to obey his parents. And not only so, but verse 2 says, honor thy father and thy mother. This means to hold with high esteem, this word honor. It also means to value. It comes from the same word that's used of the blood of Christ when it says the precious blood of Christ, of great value. And God says to Christian children, honor your parents. Hold them in great honor. You see, God is giving here his chain of command. The order of authority. God has put government over us, and no matter how bad the government may be, God's word says to honor the powers that be. And he says to obey the powers that be, and that the powers that be are ordained of God. I didn't vote for Mr. Carter, but I honor him because God put him there, whether I was for him or against him. And I am to honor him. The powers that be are ordained of God, and we are to honor the power, for it is authority put over us. The husband is the authority in the home, and we are to honor that authority. Parents are the authority of God over the children, and therefore to go up against one's parents is to go up against God. And he says, honor them, hold them in high esteem, just because they are your parents. They may be full of failure. They may be even unsaved. They may even mistreat you. But the Word of God says, obey them. Honor them, just as we should honor the government. And how much more should we honor those who gave birth to us? You realize we couldn't even go to heaven if it hadn't been for our parents giving birth to us. And we owe them that much, if nothing else, to honor them. Not to mention many, many other things that they have done for us. We should honor our parents. Notice, he not only is referring back to the Old Testament law, but he's reiterating this command and reiterating the promise. He's not just quoting, he's repeating it and stating it as a command with a promise now. He says it's the first commandment, not the first one in the law, but the first one that has a promise connected with it. And that is verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's God's promise to you as a young person. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. There was a brother in our assembly in Augusta. His name was Osma Tafner. I don't know whether any of you ever knew him or not. But before the assembly ever started there, he had a ministry of books. And he's the brother who gave me C.H.M.'s writings. And I'm everlastingly indebted to him for it, because it showed me things that I'd never known being brought up in the denomination. That brother weighed over 350 pounds. And by every statistic, medical statistic, he should have died an early death. But that man lived into his 80s. I remember one of the elders in our assembly one day saying, you know, Brother Tafner, if anybody loves his parents, it's Brother Osma Tafner. This brother was speaking of him, and he said, he constantly goes out of his way to look after every need, every wish of his parents in their old age. And this brother was cited as one of these examples. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long upon the earth. Verse 4, and you fathers, what about a Christian father? Now, he's going to take up how to bring up children here. Do you realize there aren't but two portions in the entire New Testament that tell us how to bring up children? That's strange, isn't it? Such an important thing. And yet there are only two scriptures in the New Testament that tell us how to do it. This is one of them, the parallel scriptures in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. But would you notice who it is that's responsible to bring up the children? I would have thought this verse said, you parents, bring up your children. But it doesn't say that. It says, you fathers. Skipping for a moment this phrase, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, Christian father, you haven't fulfilled your responsibility just loving your wife and bringing home the bacon. You are responsible for your home. That's why I said, this is humanly impossible. And when a man has asked for headship, he's really bit off a hunk. He has a responsibility that only God can enable him to fulfill. And it's going to take everything you've got by way of blessing from God to do it. The father is responsible for bringing up those children. Well, obviously it's the mother that has their company, I would say 9/10 of the time, especially in the early months and years. But you see, the man is responsible for the discipline and instruction in his home. And the wife is to carry out the father's, the husband's instruction and discipline. Oh, what a shame when father and mother are pitted against each other. And the mother says, well, I don't care if you do it, but your father doesn't want you to do it. And they pit one another against each other. What chaos! They ought to be one in their discipline. And it's the father who is responsible for that discipline. Now, certainly, a Christian husband and a Christian wife work together. And the Christian father doesn't go around cracking a whip and saying, well, this is the way I want it and that's the way it's going to be. That man has never learned the first thing about this whole business, if that's his attitude. But you see, headship is really loving leadership. In the case of the elders, for example, in the assembly, you read the elders that rule. Obey them that have the rule over you. And every time you read that expression, it is not rule. Not one time does it say elders rule. It says that take the lead. That's totally different. It's loving care, loving leadership that elders have. They are shepherds, and shepherds don't drive sheep. They lead sheep, and the sheep follow. And it's the same way in the home. The father is exercising headship, which is loving leadership. He is caring for his wife. And when he makes a decision, he discusses it with his wife. He wants to please his wife. And he, in every way, seeks to do that, giving himself for his wife. And the only time that a Christian husband would decide something against his wife and her wishes is when he has sweat blood over this thing before God and wants to do what she wants to do. But God says no, and he can't find any other way of doing it and pleasing God. So he finally must make the decision and say to his wife, I must say, we have to do it this way, to please the Lord. That time comes. And if he's a husband of God, that's what he'll do. And in the way of the children, he's going to seek to have a discipline that his wife agrees with and they have one mind on. But then it is his discipline. And she must carry it out as one with him. And oh, dear saints of God, we simply blast and blight our own home if we don't keep this oneness of father and mother in our discipline of our children. Notice again, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The parallel of Scripture, look at it please in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, again notice it's to the fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be disheartened or dispirited, to translate it literally. That's very significant, isn't it? That both times when he addresses the fathers, he says, don't provoke your children. Oh my, how much we need to examine our hearts, dear saints of God. How do we look at our children? Is it possible that our children are like numbers? That we come home after a day and we don't even see them. It's just like a piece of furniture around the house and we hardly see them. Is it possible we don't appreciate each child in our family? Do you not realize that in our discipline, we can actually hurt our children? A child is, he is a person. And he's made of sensitive nature. And everything we do toward that child affects that child. It's affecting him. It's making his own nature, his own attitudes. Whenever we discipline a child, we should never do it in anger. And yet, I would dare say that many of us have chastened our children just because we were angry. We justified it righteously, but we really did it because they just went to the end of our patience. And that's why we chastened them. Oh, how we need to look inside. And it ought to be true what has so often been said. This hurts me more than it does you. And we should be careful. Yes, we should administer discipline quickly that it might be related to the actual disobedience or whatever it is. But we need to do it in a temper that's full of grace and love and compassion. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That would indicate the father is prone to do that and should put us on guard. We can provoke our children so easily. For example, one day the child, does something unintentional. And boy, we just about murder the child. The next day the child will tell a lie or do something that's really wrong. And we don't do a thing. And the poor child doesn't know which way to go. I mean, that poor child's so confused, it doesn't know what's up and what's down. And we're to blame. And we are provoking that child to wrath. It doesn't know how to please us. One time he gets a licking for something, next time it's ignored. And we need to be consistent in our discipline. And the point of it is that we have the good of that child in mind. And we are seeking to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As that verse goes on to say. I remember one time, my own dear father, who was so, so kind to us, but one day, he provoked me to wrath. I remember I found a box in the garage, and I thought, I pictured my father, as I used to see him every Saturday especially, standing on the back steps, trying to keep his balance while he polished his shoes. And I thought, well, I'll make him a shoe box, a shoe shine box out of this wood box. Well, I never have been a good carpenter, and I was still worse then. And I pretty well botched up the box. With the result, I just put it back in the garage. And when my father saw it, did I ever get it? And I didn't even get a chance to tell him that I was trying to make him a shoeshine box. And you know what I said in my heart? I wasn't saved then. And when he gave me that licking, I said, I'll never do anything for him again. And you know, I meant it. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We are administering our own discipline when we do so. If you knew my father, you'd know he made that good when he found out the truth, though. But these words, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now this word nurture is the word paideia, which means discipline. The discipline of the Lord. And you find that in Hebrews 12. And you find that word used over and over again in that chapter. Everywhere you find the word chasten in that passage, which is a number of times, it's the Greek word paideia, or paiduo, the verb, used over and over. Well, then, all we have to do is read there how God disciplines us. And we noticed it says, whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. And scourges every son whom he receiveth. So this is the discipline that a Christian father is to have toward his children. It's the same discipline as the Lord has toward us. Loving discipline. Faithful discipline. Further along in that passage in Hebrews 12, it says that he, God, disciplines us for our profit. Not because God's mad. Not because we wore out his patience. But for our profit. Loving discipline. Profitable discipline. And the next word, the admonition of the Lord. And that word is instruction. Oh, Christian man, you're responsible for teaching this book to your children. For he says, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And if you don't have a family altar, God pity you. You are not fulfilling your responsibility as a Christian man toward God and toward your family. It's your business to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Oh, dear saints of God, this is a big subject, but of course it would take days to do it justice. But I trust that God has spoken to your heart and will cause many of us to have a new purpose before God to do his will in regard to our home. You and I will never win the victory anywhere else if we don't win it at home.